Good evening to everyone and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue to look into the book of Romans. Today we are going to look into Romans chapter 2 from verses 17 till verse 29. Romans chapter 2 from verses 17 till verse 29. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. May God bless the reading of his word. In the last class, we looked into chapter 2, verses 1 till verse 16, where we have seen the standards of God's judgment. Judgment particularly in relation to a self-righteous moralist. In chapter 1 from verse 18, we have seen how a Gentile or a heathen or a sinner is lost and he is without excuse. And in chapter 2 from verses 1 to 16, we have also seen how a self-righteous man who is judgmental towards others, he is also condemned before God and found as guilty, and he is also without excuse. Now here, from verses 17 till verse 29, Paul addresses the Jew directly. We can call him as a self-confident religionist. Now we need to understand that the self-confident religious, a Jew, they are a people of great privileges, and they were chosen by God. And in the Old Testament feast, they are a special treasures, a peculiar people. They are the inheritance of God. No doubt there are privileges, there are advantages of being a Jew, but that doesn't mean that he is exempt from God's judgment, because our God does not show any partiality or favoritism. And these Jews were the apple of God's eye. Now Paul says, even this person, a self-confident religionist or a religious person like a Jew, he is also guilty before God, and he is also under condemnation, and he is also without excuse. Now, we need to understand some of the characteristics of these Jews, which are mentioned from verses 17 till verse 20. Now, before I go into that, this portion from 17 till verse 29 can be divided into two sections. From verses 17 to verse 24, Paul speaks about the law. And secondly, from verse 25 to verse 29, he speaks about circumcision. The two distinguishing marks of Jewishness is the law and the circumcision. They were privileged because they were possessors of the law. they were custodians of the law. Not only that, they were also circumcised. In other words, they were the covenant people of God. Now, from verses 17 till verse 20, Paul talks about the characteristics of this religious person. Now, what are these characteristics of this religious person? If you see in verse 17, he boasts in his heritage or nationality. Verse 17 says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." The Jew always took pride in the fact that they were children of Abraham. In John chapter 8, from verses 31 to 34, we see how Jesus Christ rebuked them. When Jesus said, "When you shall know the truth shall make you free." Excuse me. And immediately the Jews tells Jesus that we are the descendants of Abraham. Now, we are descendants of Abraham. We are never in bondage. So how can you tell us that you are going to free us? This kind of attitude that these Jews had. But the mistake of this religious person or this Jew is that he can be a physical descendant, but he is not a spiritual descendant. Now, there is nothing wrong in calling oneself as a Jew. Now, in fact, Paul himself calls a Jew. Acts chapter 29 and verse 39. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, we see Paul call himself as an Israelite. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, we see he calls himself as an Hebrew. Now, all these three names refer to the same people. But in a technical sense, Hebrew is the racial name. Israel is the national name. And Jew is the religious name of the sons of Jacob. The first mention of the Jew we find in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. We find in Esther chapter 3 and verse 4 also, Mordecai calls himself and says, "I am a Jew." However, it makes a universe of difference in what spirit, with what purpose a person says this. Now, the term Jew originally referred to a person from the region occupied by the descendants of Judah. But it was applied generally to Israelites, people after the exile. By Paul's day or Jesus' day, the term was widely used in a more general sense. The name signified that one belonged to that people, distinct from all others whom God has chosen to be his own. So the first thing that we see is, a religious person boasts in his heritage or nationality. Just because he has a Christian heritage, just because he has that Christian background, doesn't mean that he can escape the judgment of God. The rabbis always said that a circumcised Jew will never go to hell. So they were living in this under this kind of belief. And Paul says that he is also guilty before God and under condemnation. So he says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." And the next thing we see is the religious person rests in the law. Verse 17 says he relies or rests in the law. Because the Jew always believed that he has God's approval and acceptance because he possesses the law. He also believed that it is through the law that he can get wisdom and understanding. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. The Jew trusted his law to be all that he needed and the best education he could get. And Paul never denied that, this advantages. Because Romans chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, he says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision?" Paul says, "Much in every way." Yes, there are so many advantages. But those advantages should be put into practice. It is just not mere profession. This is the very mistake of the religious person. God does not accept a person because he happens to have God's word in his possession. God only approves a person who does and obeys the word of God, who lives and obeys the law. And the third thing that we see in verse 17 is, a religious person, he professes God. In other words, the word profess means to boast, to glory, to feel proud about one's profession of God and religion. The Jew openly professes that he believes in God. He is not ashamed of his beliefs and religious affiliation. And because of that, he feels safe and secure in his belief. But the mistake of this religious person is God is not interested in man's profession, but he is interested in man's life. God wants a man living for him, not just professing and talking about him. Isn't it? That's why we see in Micah chapter 3 and verse 11, where the prophet speaks about the corrupt leaders. And he says, they were doing things which are corrupt, which are not right. They were dishonest. Yet they felt that they were secure. And this is the mistake that many of our Christians do. They think because they go to church regularly, because they have the word of God, they have the knowledge of God, no matter whatever life they live, they are safe and secure and they have the approval of God. And that is the mistake that a religious person does. And fourthly, we see the religionist knows God's will. Verse 18 says, and know his will, isn't it? In other words, the religious person is familiar with the law and the commandments of the law. He knows what God wants. He knows what is right and wrong. Therefore, he feels he has the approval of God. However, the religious person fails to do God's will. God is interested in doing the will of God. Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 31 to 32. This is what we see here. So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Yes, we have knowledge, but we do not put that knowledge into practice. We know God's will, but we are not the doers of God's will. That is the fourth mistake of a religious person. And fifthly, we see in verse 18 again, the religious person approves the excellent or better things. See, in verse 18 he says, and approve the things that are excellent. He not only knows God's will, what is right and from wrong, but he is able to discern the more excellent, the better things to do. He approves and proclaims pleasure in the right things. In doing, the religious person feels he pleases God. But this is his mistake. God is not interested in man's approval of better things in life, but God wants man living out the better things, living on the level of more excellent. We find that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, let us not love with words or speech, but in deeds and truth. How true it is. And sixthly, we see he is taught God's law and word. Verse 18 says, being instructed out of the law. The religious person has the opportunity Because he possesses the law, he has the opportunity to learn and being instructed by the word of God. He is instructed by his family. He is instructed by his teacher, preacher, and friends. The religious person learns God's word from someone. And because he knows God's word, he feels he has a right relationship with God. But again, God is not interested in the person who knows the law, but a person who practices what he has learned. And that's very important. And that's what Paul says here. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 33. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. Isn't that was the state of a religious person? And seventhly, we see he is confident that he is a guide to the blind. If you see in verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. The word confident means sure. The religious person is convinced that religion is true and that religion is the way men should live. By living a religious life, he feels he is an example to men. He is a guide to help men find God. However confident a religious person is to lead a blind does not mean that he is a true guide. A person must be sure that he himself is the follower of the truth. And we know according to John 14:6, Jesus Christ is the truth. There are many guides in the world who are leading people down the wrong road. They are blind guides leading the blind. We find that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. And eighthly, we see that the religious person is also confident he is a light to those in darkness. Isn't it? Verse 19. And are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. The word darkness means those who stumble about, searching for the light, but are unable to find it. So the religious person feels he has found the light. Therefore, he is light to those who are searching for it. However, the mistake of this religious person is, religion is not the light of the world. Jesus Christ is. Isn't it? And that's what we find here in John 9:5. He says, Jesus, we are the light of the world. Isaiah 42 and verse 6, we see, we should be a light to the Gentiles. And ninthly, we see, a religious person is confident that he is an instructor of the foolish. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish. The word foolish gives a meaning of thoughtless, one who is senseless, one who is undirected. It refers to people who walk through life giving no thought to life's purpose. They do not know why they are here on this earth. They do not know where they are going. They live a purposeless life in this world. The religious person is convinced that the religion answers all questions of life. That's why he feels that he can instruct the foolish to discover the meaning and purpose and significance in life. But the problem is whether religion gives us meaning and purpose in life. Is it true or is it wrong? The purpose and meaning in life can be found only in the revealed will of God, that is, the Word of God. Psalms 32 and verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way you should go, and I will guide thee with my eye. It is the Lord who guides us. It is the Lord who instructs us. And tenthly, the religious person is also sure that he is a teacher of immature. Verse 20, the middle part, a teacher of babes. The word babe means those who are infant, immature, the novice. The religious person is not mature in God because he has been baptized, because he has been a church member for a long time. Now he thinks that he is a mature and can teach. What makes a person mature and capable of teaching the immature is his experience with Christ. Having walked and served with Christ for a long time. For a long time. That's what it is. Shall we turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Mark chapter 7. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Have you seen that? These people honor me with their lips. In other words, their lives were like whitewashed sepulchres. Outside, it was clean. It was white. But inside, all the filthiness was there. That is the mistake of this religious person. And we see in 11thly that he has the law of God. Verse 20, last part. Having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. The religious person, it is the embodiment of the knowledge of the truth. The religious person or a Jew has the scriptures, the word of God at his disposal. He has every opportunity to know the truth. But again, knowing and thinking that one cannot instruct and teach another is not enough. God accepts and uses only those who live the word, who keep the laws and commandments of God. And this is the mistake of the religious persons, who professes only and does not live. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So, from verses 17 to 20, we have seen the characteristics of a Jew. In fact, we call them the mistakes a religious person makes, thinking that he is in the right path and that he will be accepted by God because of his religious rituals and obedience to religion. And Paul says, no, you are not accepted because of your privileges and advantages, but you are accepted only when you believe Jesus Christ. And that is how you become a righteous man. So from verses 21 to 24, now Paul turns the table on the Jews. Who do not live up to the knowledge. A religious experience which is all talk and no walk will not stand the test of the day of judgment. See what Paul says here from verses 21 to 24. First thing he says in verse 21 is, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Isn't it? In other words, in outside they were righteous, but inside they were hypocrisy. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the Lord says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That is the problem. Many times we have knowledge, we try to teach others, but what God really wants is we need to put that knowledge into practice. Theology should become our life. And then next, in verse 21, he says, do you not teach yourself, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Isn't it? This is a very interesting one to start with. One of the commandments that God gave to Moses in Exodus 20:15 is, thou shalt not steal. And we find that in the Old Testament, after that, and also in the New Testament, the same commandment is repeated. We see that it is repeated in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19. And we see also see in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, and Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now we need to understand, this religious person or a Jew, he never steals. He never breaks into a man's house or robs money from someone's pocket. But one thing is, a Jew is a very shrewd businessman. He's a very shrewd businessman. He uses every method he could to get a few extra pennies from his customers. And this got them trouble with God. Because the Jews of the Old Testament wouldn't dare go out and steal something. The law was clear. However, they were like a lot of folks today. They would get dishonest gain in their business dealings and shrug it off as if nothing is wrong. Isn't it? And we need to be careful. Many times in Australia when we file our tax returns, you know, we need to be very honest. Sometimes the tax consultants gives us some wrong advice and he says, you can claim this and you can claim that. But if we are not entitled for it, it is better that we do not claim that one. And dishonest gain is stealing as well, isn't it? And then we see in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord was talking about people who have been using dishonest scales. And they love to defraud others. We don't have time to see that, but I'm just referring the verse. Now, when you come to verse 22, he says, you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? In other words, what he's telling me, Jesus Christ said, even if you look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery. So it is not just an external thing, but also God is interested in our internal things. Matthew chapter 5 verses 27 and 28, this is what the Lord says. That even in your mind, if you lust after a woman, you have already committed adultery. And then again in verse 22, last part, he says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now these Jews hated idols and idol worship, but yet Paul says here, you are going to that same temple and robbing the idols, maybe for the metal or because it is made out of a precious metal or melt. But when we connect it or look at it in our present world, now you may not be worshiping an idol. But you need to understand some things in life, material things in life can become idols in our lives, isn't it? Sometimes we make promises and commitments to God. And if you are not going to fulfill that commitment, then you are robbing God, isn't it? Now, that even in some translation, it is called as sacrilege. Now, sacrilege is a violate one's commitment to God and rob from God. It is to take for one's own private use what is consecrated to God. You can rob God of your commitment, your time, your energy, your tithe, isn't it? See what? Let's see what we find in Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 to 9. Malachi chapter 3 from verses 8 to 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Isn't it? And many times we make promises to God, but we do not keep it. And when we do that, because of our priorities, when other things take priority over your commitment to God, then that becomes an idol. So we find in verse 23, he says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? That's what we have seen, isn't it? That's what the religious person does. They boast in the law because they were the custodians and the possessors of the law, but they are dishonoring God by not keeping the law, but breaking the law. When a person is circumcised, he is obliged to keep the whole law, and man cannot keep the law, and in the process, he breaks the law. Now, from verses 25 to verse 29, as I said, Paul speaks about circumcision. Paul speaks about circumcision. Next to the law, circumcision was the most important distinguishing marks of Jewishness. Paul does not deny that circumcision has value, as we have seen in Romans chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. But its value is subject to obedience. Only Jews who observe the law will profit from it. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. We find that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. Circumcision, undergone as a legal requirement, carries with it the obligation to keep all the rest of the law. Paul argues and says that circumcision, unaccompanied by obedience to God's holy law, is of no value. And same is true even with respect to our church membership, water baptism, taking part in bread and wine. As signs and seals, these things have value, but only when accompanied by obedience. A circumcised person who is a transgressor of the law is equal to an uncircumcised person. That's what he says in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Yes, you may be a possessor of the law. You may be circumcised. You may be a call yourself as the covenant people of God. But when you break the law, you are just like an uncircumcised person. We know that circumcision was introduced in Genesis chapter 17 when God asked Abraham to circumcise his whole family. And then later it was introduced the law by Moses, isn't it? Yes, the circumcision is a token of the covenant that Abraham should be the father of the promised Savior. And moreover, it is a seal or a pledge of the introduction and the reality of the righteousness imputed to him through faith, while he is still uncircumcised. In fact, as I said, the rabbis said, no circumcised man will see hell. That was their belief. Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward responsibility. It was an outward sign of an inward obligation and duty before God. So circumcision comes with an obligation to keep the entire law. And then in verse 26, he says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? It is not to affirm that an uncircumcised Gentile can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. But Paul is just making a case. It is just a supposition that if a Gentile or an uncircumcised man keeps the law, then he is considered as a circumcised person. Not that a Gentile is going to keep the law. But he just wants to prove his point that when a person stands in the judgment seat of God, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision will count for a man to be justified or condemned. But what really matters to God is whether we are obedient or disobedient. That's what it means. The judgment of God regards only the observance or the violation of the law and not extraneous advantages or disadvantages. And as it is said, with God there is no respecter of persons. So circumcision, we can conclude that circumcision has no inherent value. It has no efficacy. It has no power to redeem. It is only a symbol that everything is not okay because it reminds me that I am obligated to keep the whole law. There is no security in that symbol. There is only insecurity because man cannot keep the law, whether he is circumcised or not. And in verse 27, we see, an obedient Gentile will be the judge of a disobedient Jew. See what he says in verse 17. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgression of the law? The Gentile will not really assume the role of a judge. That is not the idea here. God is the judge, but the Gentile will assume the role of a witness for the prosecution. If the Jew comes into the court and says, I did not know, Lord, that I was supposed to do, all God has to say is, can you see this uncircumcised Gentile? He did what was right, and he didn't know what you knew. Therefore, he is a living testimony of your guilt. The obedience of an uncircumcised Gentile is a proof of the responsibility of a circumcised Jew. They held on to a circumcision like an infant baptism. They think it is their privilege that they should get the approval and the acceptance of God. But here, Paul refutes that and say, you will be equally condemned by God. Now, what Paul was telling to the Jews would have been shocking. Because traditionally, it pictures themselves sitting in judgment on the uncircumcised pagans. We have seen that in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But on that judgment day, the roles will be reversed. The ultimate sign and evidence of membership of the covenant of God is neither circumcision nor possession of the law, but obedience, which both circumcision and the law demands. Now, I'm not telling that this salvation is by obedience, but obedience as the evidence of salvation. Now, in the last two verses, from verse 28 and 29, Paul sums it up and says, who is a true Jew? And he says that a true Jew is not something outward, and visible, but inward and invisible. For he is, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul, in his redefinition of what it means to be a Jew, who is an authenticated member of God's covenant of people, he draws a fourfold contrast. And he says, the essence of being a true Jew is not something outward and visible, but inward and invisible. And secondly, he says, a true circumcision is of the heart, and it is not of the flesh. And thirdly, circumcision is effected by the Spirit and not by the law. And fourthly, it wins the approval of God rather than human beings. This is how Paul concludes chapter 2. Human beings are comfortable with what is outward, visible, material, and superficial. But what matters to God is a deep, inward, secret work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is a grave mistake, as someone said, it is a grave mistake to exalt the sign at the expense of what it signifies. So may the Lord bless this word, this class to us.